Scripture this morning comes from the Sermon on the Mount. What a surprise. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And you're lucky I'm doing this during Lent, or we'd only be on like this third beatitude. Very simple scripture. Would you hear this word? And when you fast, don't put on a sad face like the hypocrites. They distort their faces so people will know they are fasting. I assure you that they have their reward. When you fast, brush your hair, wash your face. Then you won't look like you are fasting to people, but only to your Father who is present in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. If you do me a favor, if you'll stand for just a moment, stand, and without walking all over the place, I want you to greet one another. But here's what I need to know. When was the last time you ate fast food? You can define fast food however you want. I would define it Chick-fil-A, McDonald's, James Coney Island, Burger King, one of those. But go ahead, take a moment. Bring it back. Okay, have a seat. Here's the question. How many? It has been 1 year since you have fast food. 1 year, raise your hand. At least a year, Tina, I knew you would be. Have you ever had fast food, Tina? Not ever. You are so not the norm. If you've been 1 year, you are not the norm. How many has been at least a month since you had fast food? 1 month. Not the norm. A week since you have fast food, more the norm, the day. Like, how many had fast food yesterday? Okay, here's the big one. How many of you had fast food this morning? That's the norm. Look at that. Because did you know 50 million people a day in the United States eat fast food? I know, that's what I said, but it gets worse. The average American spends $1,200 a day, a year, on fast food. Now, you got to think that that's the average. Tina has never spent a dime at fast food, so she brings the average down. Bert has spent $6,000 a year. He brings the average up. It just kind of meshes out. Where'd you go? Burger King? Yeah, blame it on the kid. He's not here to defend himself. Here's one that will blow you away. According to the statistics, McDonald's sells 75 hamburgers every second in this world. I know. You should stop with Baker Street Pub and start working McDonald's, son. I mean, think about it, 75, and I had to like triple check that because I didn't believe it, but that's the stats. Those of you who are parents of kids, don't raise your hand because I don't want you embarrassed. But studies show that kids in America can usually recognize the golden arches before they can even learn to speak. I see heads nodding. Must be true. But here's my favorite. The number one vegetable consumed in America is French fries. Simply the most unhealthy way you can eat a potato, right? French fries. Now, I tell you all that because, well, let me do a confession. When I was laying this sermon series out, I was going to just skip over the fasting part, right? Well, because the reality is, in my world, you put the word fast and food together, I'm thinking of these cows who can't spell, right? or the famous arches. I mean, that's just who I am. So I'm working on this series, and I'm thinking, I can just skim over the fasting, because here's how I was going to do it. I had all planned, right? Because if you look at that whole chapter 6, Jesus starts with giving, and he calls, don't be a hypocrite. Then he talks about praying, don't be a hypocrite. Then he talks about fasting, don't be a hypocrite. So if I just kind of lump those together, I could skip over the fasting part, because I got to be honest, I don't like fasting. I think it's bleh. I know as a preacher I'm supposed to be like all spiritual, but I like the other spiritual disciplines. I like praying. I even got to where I can have a little solitude time. I keep a little journal now on my computer, so I'm even doing a little journaling, which is hard for me. And I love to give money, and I love to practice hospitality, and all those spiritual disciplines in the church. But then you come to this fasting thing, and it just makes no sense to me. And I've fasted. I mean, but when I fasted before, it was either out of guilt or out of fear, right? I mean, those of you Catholic, recovering Catholics, raise your hand. Yeah, right? You fasted every Friday. No meat. What'd you have? Fish sticks. Oh, not fish. We had fish sticks. In the school and at the house. Mrs. Paul's fish sticks, just to be, so you know, without tartar sauce. Mom didn't like tartar sauce. So we fasted. And then I started fasting during Lent. And I even last year tried to fast, and I think it was last year the staff fasted, and I just got to be honest with you. I don't know if Matt did. I cheated. And I justified it. I mean, I had a headache, got to eat, you know, whatever, just nibble. Just going to have a protein shake. That's cheating. I don't like to fast. But every time I tried to get away from this sermon, I kept getting drawn back to it. So I figured there was a reason why I needed to preach it, and I decided the reason why I needed to preach is because I needed to figure it out for me. And if I need to figure it out for me, I'm hoping some of you need to figure it out too, because that's what you're going to hear. Because my question became, why should I fast? More importantly, why should I tell you to fast? So I started doing some research. So I looked in Scripture, and you know, it was amazing what I discovered, that you will be hard-pressed to find a biblical character who did not practice fasting, Old and New Testament. Right? King David fasted, Nehemiah fasted, Ezekiel fasted, Daniel fasted, Joseph fasted, Abraham's servant fasted, Moses fasted. You just go through this whole list of people who fasted. Throughout Old and New Testament, people fasted. Paul fasted, just there it was. And so I started looking, wondering, well, why did they fast? And I discovered there was no single answer. Nehemiah fasted because he watched Jerusalem being torn apart. Moses fasted after he got the Ten Commandments. David fasted because his infant son was sick. Daniel fasted because he's about to be fed to the lions. I mean, so everyone had different reasons, which brought me back to the question, why should I fast? So I decided the only way to get the answer was to go back to the beginning. And when I say beginning, I mean the beginning. Like, in the beginning, God created beginning. Because it had to be something that calls us to fast, that has Jesus saying, not if you fast, but when you fast. So I go back to the Adam and Eve story. And you know the story. Adam and Eve in the garden, and God said, you can have anything you want, but you can't touch the fruit of the tree that stands in the middle of the garden. If you eat that, you will surely die. Right? Remember that? And a serpent walks up to Eve one day, and that's when serpents could walk, because according to Genesis, they had legs. And he walks up to Eve and strikes up a conversation. Why Eve had a conversation with a serpent, I will never really know. It's one of my questions when I die. Right? You have questions, right, that you want to ask God when you die? I have three of them. That's number two. Why would Eve strike up a conversation with the serpent? Makes no sense. But she did. And in the midst of the conversation, the serpent did what the serpent loved to do. He twisted the words of God around, and he pointed to the tree in the middle and said, did God really say you can't eat of any fruit of any tree in this whole garden? Eve said, well, we can just can't. That, oh, go ahead. Did you notice what the serpent did? He didn't promise Adam and Eve power or sex or success or money or a nicer car or a bigger house. What the serpent did was brilliant, because what he had Adam and Eve doing is looking at what they don't have. See, they could have any other fruit, and the serpent said, but that one? Because, see, as soon as the serpent was able to get their mind to that, you know what they started doing? They started doubting God. You know, maybe God isn't as generous as he says he is, because he's holding out on us. Why is God not letting us eat that? That's the best, that's probably the best fruit in the garden, and we can't even touch it. And then they begin to doubt, did God really have their best interest at heart? Did God really love them? And I like to call that the big lie. And here's the sad part. We buy into the big lie just as much as Adam and Eve did. See, because let's just be honest, when we're tempted, it's usually not tempting something we can get, it's something we can't have. And we're tempted that way because what we can't have is what we think we need. You ever think about that? I gotta have that. No. You don't have to. Yeah, I need it. And so once it switched to a need, it becomes this hunger that we have, and we start looking for ways to satisfy this hunger. And as Augustine put it, we have this hole in our heart, and we start looking for a way to fill this hole, and we try all these other things, and what I like to call, we try that, whatever that is for you. And I don't know what your that is. Maybe for you it's shopping or having drinking a little too much or gambling or drugs or Mountain Dew or sugar or chocolate milk. I don't know what that is for you, but when you're tempted, that is what you run to for comfort or for strength. That's the that for you. And so the snake said, pretty much, if God really loved you, he'd let you have that. So let's fast forward to Jesus, right? We tend to forget sometimes that Jesus was, this is a fancy theological language I'm going to use, was fully God, fully human. Martha, remember that in seminary? Remember what it's called? Chalcedonian definition. I have six preachers in this congregation, and none of them could remember. I don't know why I did. I think it's the only thing I remember from. You don't believe that? Martha's doubting me. He's lying. He's making it up. Someone Google Chalcedonian definition. It was a council that met, and they determined that God, that Jesus was fully God, fully human. And the reason why that was so important wasn't just to be theologically brilliant. The reason why they did it was because they needed Jesus to be fully human and fully God. But Jesus had to be fully human from birth. He had to be just like us, because everything we feel, Jesus felt. Every temptation we have, Jesus has. Every need, every desire, every thought, every emotion that we have, whether you like to believe it or not, according to the early church and the church fathers, Jesus felt the exact same thing. You've been lonely, Jesus was lonely. You've been sad, Jesus was sad. You've been heartbroken, Jesus was heartbroken. You've been afraid, yeah, Jesus was afraid. He was just like us. But yeah, he was still God. And that is so important, because we got to remember that Jesus struggled with the same questions we struggle with. And here's the question we struggle with. Whether you want to struggle with it, whether you want to admit it or not, I don't care, but it's what we struggle with. Because the bottom question of humanity that we've struggled with since Adam and Eve is simple. Will I trust God to provide for my needs? Or do I simply follow my hunger and desires wherever they take me? That's the question. The question is, will I trade the life God promised me for that one thing, whatever that thing is? That's what we're facing. Every time you have to make a choice, that's the question you have to answer. Whether you think it or not, that's it. So Jesus faced that. Right after Jesus was baptized, right? He just hears God say, "You are my son in whom I am well pleased," and immediately he's out in the desert not eating. And if he's really like me, then when he's in the desert not eating, when he's in the wilderness, when he's out there by himself, I've got to believe there's a lot of questions that went through Jesus' head, because they would have gone through mine. God, you just told me you love me, and now I'm out here, right? And you've asked the same questions. You get a diagnosis that you don't like. God, I thought you loved me. You're afraid? God, Marty just told me how much you love me. And we begin to buy the lie. And in the middle of these questions, the tempter showed up to Jesus. And you know what he said? I mean, he knew Jesus was at this point where he was hungry, he was tired, he was thirsty. And the tempter showed up in the wilderness, and this is what he said. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to turn to bread, right? You notice what he did? He did the exact same thing he did with Adam and Eve. He doesn't promise Jesus all this stuff. He reminds Jesus what he doesn't have. He reminds Jesus of the hunger that he's feeling. And in doing so, he tells Jesus, if you really are who you say you are, these stones, they'll fill your hunger. They'll fix you. They'll satisfy you. And this is where Jesus is different. He simply said, man does not live by bread alone, but from everything that comes out of the Word of God. See, when I'm in that desert, when I'm in that place, and the tempter comes to me, more times than I want to admit, I don't choose God. But in the moment of choice, Jesus didn't even blink. And I had to look at why. And the only thing I could discover now is because he fasted. He was in the middle of a fast. Now, let me try to explain that. Because he was hungry. And he knew that the only thing that could satisfy the hunger wasn't the bread, but was the love and the grace of God. You see, Jesus was willing to give up something, to go without something, so that he could live the life God wanted him to live. Jesus was willing to give up something, to go without something, so that he could experience the love and the grace of God and that deep connection with God. And maybe that's why we fast. Look, we don't fast because God's going to answer our prayers any better. That's conditional. God doesn't play the conditional game. We don't fast so that we'll get some vision from God. We don't fast to prove to God how spiritual we are. We don't fast to show God how much we love him because we're giving something up. See, I think the reason why we fast is found in the wilderness that began with Adam and Eve, with this hunger and this desire to satisfy this hole that's in our heart that Jesus said can only be filled by God. And that's why we fast, so that we can have this hole that we have, this emptiness that we sometimes feel, this hunger that we experience, so that we can have that connection with God in a way that we've never had it before. And that's why we fast. And that's what the fast is about. And that's the story of Lent. It is not about just giving up fish or Mountain Dew or meat or chocolate milk or broccoli. By the way, I am so spiritual, I've given up broccoli my entire life. Can I have an amen? I have this theory of the fall. See, I think broccoli used to taste like steak. Then Adam and Eve sinned, and now it tastes like broccoli. The reason for the fast is to be connected to God in a way that we've never been before. Now, I'm just going to let you know I'm fasting this Lent, but here's the deal. I'm giving up Mountain Dew, all right? Next Sunday, don't talk to me. Because my whole life is going to be upside down because I stop at this one gas station every way in, and I get my Mountain Dew, and I'm caffeined up and ready to go, and next thing, I'm going to be grumpy, and if you talk to me, I'm going to snap at you. I'm just letting you know. Be a very short fuse, man. Like, boom. Jill's moving out next weekend because she's afraid to be with me. So, And I know people giving up Facebook, giving up TV, giving up alcohol, giving up social media, giving up, you know, whatever, sweets or soda or chocolate milk, whatever it is you're giving up. I know people, and that's great. I want you to still do that. But I think we have to do something else. And now, before you get mad at me for telling you this, you need to understand who taught me this. You need to blame Dr. Richard Burnham. No, seriously, Richard convinced me that he was right and I was wrong. I know. So, don't get mad at me, email him. Because see, here's Richard's theory. Richard believes, and I buy it now, after doing all this study, that we cannot experience the connection with God unless we fast from food. Until we feel the hunger pain of not eating, we will never fully understand the hunger that only God can satisfy, and our need to be sustained not by bread, not by food, but by God. And I think he's right. And so not only am I going to give up Mountain Dew, not only do I want you to give up what you were going to give up, I want you to give up food. Now, it's not a food item. See, Richard's theory is you got to give up at least one whole meal. Because if you give up broccoli, you're not going to feel the hunger pain. You can give up a meal or two or a day. So I'm going to fast from food and Mountain Dew. But I don't know what kind of fast I'm going to do yet, and there's like 100 of them. There's a Daniel fast. There's an Ezekiel fast. There's the Moses fast. I'm not doing that one. That's 40 days. Not happening. There's a Ramadan fast that you can do. I don't know what it's called in the Christian church, but it's sunrise to sundown. You don't eat, right? What I think I'm going to do, I think I'm going to wimp out and do the Wesley fast. But I'm going to do a modified Wesley fast because, hey, I'm not going to be like a superhero spiritual dude this time, right? I already gave up broccoli. What more do you want? Wesley would fast 2 days a week. I'm going to do one. And if I do the Wesley fast, it's going to be on Wednesday. And the way he would do it is Wednesday, his last meal, to Thursday at 3 o'clock. No food. no cheating. And the idea is when you feel the hunger pain, you're reminded that the hunger that you have isn't going to be satisfied by McDonald's or Chick-fil-A or by Mountain Dew or a piece of chocolate cake. But that hunger will only be filled by God. And once we do that, maybe then we can get this connection, because that's what I want. I want to be able to taste the love and grace of God and drink from that just like Jesus did. I want to be so connected with my God. And maybe that's why we fast. And so for this Lent, I hope you'll join me. Not to show how spiritual we are, not to pray for direction of the church, but so as a community, we can get connected to God. And so tomorrow in the minder that goes out, I'm going to give Matt the fast that I'm doing and when it will be and the guidelines that Wesley gives for it. And if you want to join me, I would love that. And so this Lent, when I think of fast and food, I'm not going to think about some cows who can't spell or some golden arches. I'm going to think about this connection I desire with God so that I can see the world as He sees it, so I can love as He loves, so I can be the child of God that He created me to be, so that I live into what He already sees me as, the best of the best of the best. And I hope you join. And Jesus said, when you fast, He doesn't leave us much choice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.